Well, you've seen exactly where we're headed today, and I'm going to invite you to find a Bible. If you've got your Bible with you, or a smartphone, or a pad, or something that you'd like to use to study the Bible with, there are three verses of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. We kind of go back to the Sermon on the Mount, since we have been sort of going through this. I'll introduce it in just such a way that I'd like to, just for a moment, just remind you that it is God's will. Listen, it is God's will for you to be thankful. Do you know that? Not to complain, not to bellyache, not to cast reflection or judgment or condemnation. It is God's will. Listen, people say all the time to me, you know, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Well, of course, I don't know that specifically for their life, but what is the will of God? Well, one part of the will of God is for you to be thankful. Do you know that? Listen to what the Bible says. This is it. This is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to be thankful. So I hope that you don't forget that, and that you will allow your life to be an instrument where God will use as you are just continuously and constantly thankful. Have you found Matthew chapter 6? It's been our custom throughout this series that we've stood in reverence to the Word of God. So if you can, and if you're able to, I'm going to invite you once again to stand, kind of stretch a little bit before we spend the next 2 or 3 hours with you. Hope so. There you go. There's my amen corner. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, listen to what the Bible says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, what powerful words. Father, again, I just trust that you will walk with us through these words and give us some clarity and some purpose and some direction as to exactly what you were saying here for us today. And blessed in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, would you? Now, as you know, we've been sort of plodding through the Sermon on the Mount, this Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a passage of Scripture, and specifically at this particular point, we've been talking about righteous activity or righteous attitudes, and we've been talking about giving and praying and fasting, and then we sort of took a little break, and now we're coming back to another one, and so now we're talking once again about attitudes. Attitudes not only about giving, attitudes not only about fasting, attitudes not only about praying, but now, interestingly enough, attitudes about your heart. Your heart. Now, let me tell you all something. Some of you have had, and maybe presently some of you have, heart issues. Now, I'm going to divide that because some of you have anatomical heart issues. You've got a heart problem. You have to take medication. You've seen a cardiologist, a heart doctor. You've gone into and they say, yep, you got an issue in your heart. You might have blockages, you might have, I don't know, but you've got a heart issue physically. Okay? Some of you have that. And you know that you've been given a certain prescription and a certain direction, the guidance of a physician, has helped you through this physical heart condition, okay? All minds clear? Everybody do this if you heard what I just said. Okay, good, okay. I would have a good old hearty amen in there too, but we'll get to that later, okay? So when I point, then you say it, okay? All right. Okay. All right, good. Just want to make sure that you're there. But all of us have spiritual heart condition. All of us do. Every one of us sitting in this place has a spiritual heart condition. Now, some of those spiritual hearts have been met in a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore your heart is in a sort of a relationship, a fellowship relationship with God, and that is good. But some have yet to come to that point, and you're in the right place to hear this then. But all of us have a spiritual heart condition. Now, even in that relationship, and I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of a preface to what Jesus is about ready to teach us, but even in that spiritual heart condition that is right with God and or has yet to come into a right relationship with God, we have a daily element that we deal with our heart. And that's, I think, what Jesus is really talking about here. Now, remember who his audience is? It says not only his disciples that he's looking at, the whites of their eyes, like I'm looking at you, but he's also dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that are sort of out there on the fringe. And they're out there doing this kind of thing. They're suspect. Everything that he's saying is suspect. Okay? And so there's a heart condition that's going to be dealt with in these verses of Scripture. And obviously, verse 21 is kind of the element. Look at it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? So as we kind of deal with this, we're talking about a heart condition, if I can say it that way, a heart condition that really relates to God, to others, and to ourselves. Now, this is not rocket science, folks. I'm telling you, this is real elementary. And I'm not trying to treat you like children, you know, like Lauren treated some earlier, like children. We won't call any names, but there in the sound booth is the biggest of the kids. Jesus speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us concerning two kinds of treasure. You can see that in these verses of Scripture. Two kinds of treasure. He speaks to us first about earthly treasure. That's verse 19. He speaks to us, I believe, about heavenly treasure. That's verse 20. Okay? Two kinds of treasure. Now you're saying, no, David, I don't quite understand what the word treasure is all about. Boy, am I glad you asked that. Think with me just for a moment. What would you think if you heard about a treasure? I mean, just let your mind go into the real practical realm about a treasure, where your treasure is, when you hear that. Would you not think, like I would think, would you not think of something of great value? Something that has extreme value? Now, normally, you know, us kids, or kids of heart, you know, we normally think of a treasure chest. You know, we think about, Blackbeard and, you know, some pirate. You know, of course, you know, I'm related to Sir Francis Drake. You do know that, did you not? Yeah, I'm a direct descendant. Arr. Yeah. All right, okay. And we think of treasure chests, or we think of jewels and diamonds and things of great value. Well, Jesus is speaking, I believe, about things of great value. Now, the video that Mike shared, you probably need to ask him to, you know, send that to you, because that really kind of put a lot of good perspective exactly on the point of what we're talking about today. But can I give you one? Can I give you something of great value? I'm going to give you a treasure, okay? You ready for it? Time. You ever heard the expression, time is money? You hear that in the corporate world, time is money. Why would they say that? Because time has great value. Now you think, well, so what has that got to do with what we're talking about here? What has that got to do with what Jesus is trying to teach us? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We need to put time in heaven for our loved ones, for our lives, period, our lives personally. And so therefore, he is teaching us and telling us about two kinds of treasure. He's teaching us about how earthly treasures are temporary, where heavenly treasures are eternal. Okay? Earthly treasures are temporary. I had a pair of Converse low-top tennis shoes years ago. And I played basketball in the eighth grade, and, you know, I was not on the first string. Matter of fact, we had the first string, the Hamburgers, and the rinky-dinks. And I was in the rinky-dinks. But boy, was I good on the rinky-dinks. I was a good rinky-dink. And I had a pair of low-cut Converse tennis shoes. Now they cost $100. I mean, you go to some place and you buy them like that. But then they were, you know, $19.95, if that. And I love those shoes. I absolutely love those shoes. But, you know, in time, those shoes I grew out of, they as a matter of fact, they're going through the water, and they would get that sort of that rotten smell to them. And I didn't know what everybody was running from. I had no idea. But lo and behold, someone said, it's your shoes, get rid of them. And, you know, I came to this great, enormously brilliant conclusion. Some of these things, you know, on earth are temporary. And guess what? The shoes had to go. So we had a service. Anyway. Earthly treasures are temporary. Heavenly treasures are eternal. Earthly treasures prone to decay, and they're prone to decay and destruction. Where heavenly treasures are promised divine protection. You put something in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, guess where it's going? Guess how long it's going to last? Forever. That's right. Earthly treasures are self-exalting. Look what I have. Look what I've done. Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is attributed of establishing or building one of the seven wonders, or the eight wonders of the world, and that was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And by the way, if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll find out that he strolls through those wonderful gardens and this great empire that he's built, and he makes this statement, this great Babylon that I have made. Earthly treasures can sometimes be self-exalting, where heavenly treasures are self-excluding. We get out of the way. Earthly treasures are my will. Heavenly treasures are His will. And then earthly treasures are for me, where heavenly treasures are for Christ. He speaks of two kinds of treasures, earthly and heavenly. So what we've got to do, we've got to kind of get it in our mind that what we're dealing with now is an attitude, a kind of a perspective of what Jesus is trying to get us to focus on. So look at verse 19, and there's just two things I want to share with you. One's a warning. Here in verse 19, notice that we are warned concerning the wrong location. Notice what he says in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. Now, the wrong location, first, is personal. Now, I'm going to invite you to look at another passage of Scripture here, so get ready. But the first thing that you and I need to understand about this wrong location is that it's personal. What does he say? Do not store up for yourself. So he's trying to get us to understand that there is a danger. And he's warning us that there's a danger of pouring your life in, and everything is about me, and everything is about what I have and what I can get. Now, with that, put your finger there in Matthew and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. And there's a very interesting compatible passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I want you to look beginning at verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And by the way, we're just going to read some, just for a moment, because you really need to hear what Jesus is saying. Now, all this He is saying, to these groups of people, disciples as well as the fringe folks, and so everybody is somebody with Jesus. Now, listen to what He says beginning of verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Have you found it? Good. Here we go. Ready? Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a person has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told this parable. He said that a rich man, had land that was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let me read that again. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But wait a minute. Now it says to his disciples. Look at verse 22. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than your body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no store room or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable, an interesting word, how much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Boy, I just wish I had 25 days. If I just had one more hour. You can't. So quit worrying about it. Jesus says in verse 26, if then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Watch out. Let's finish it out. Sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief can come near nor moth destroy. We just read that, by the way, in Matthew. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have a propensity to accumulate a lot of stuff. Marilyn and I do that. You do that. We have stuff. We just have stuff. And a lot of times, what Jesus, I think, is trying to focus our attention on is that stuff is not going to last. But yet, if my focus is there, just like this guy with the barn and building and getting the crops in. Oh, by the way, did you read that very carefully? Verse 17, 18, and 19. If you'll read it real carefully, circle those little personal pronouns. 11 times he refers to himself. What shall I do? Oh, I know what I will do. I will build. I will do. I will gather. I will store. I will. Yeah. It's all about me. Jesus is trying to say, folks, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not temporary. He's trying to focus our attention on things that are eternal. So the wrong direction is personal. For myself. Now, hey, whoa. Wait a minute. I heard that what you just said. I need to address that. Okay? I understand you got to wear clothes, and we are thankful for that. I understand that each of us want to eat. We want to have a car. We want to, you know, that's not what Jesus is directing our attention to. He's not saying, so therefore you need to submit yourself to a vow of poverty, and you need not to have anything in your life. Give it all away. Perish the thought that you would ever want to go to a movie or want to go out to dinner. No. He's not saying that. He's saying, where's your focus? Where's your heart? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart, where what you value the most, that's where your heart is going to be. And of course, he's not talking about this little muscle in the center of your chest. You know he's talking about you, who you really are. And so therefore, the wrong location is personal. But secondly, there's a wrong direction, which is what I'm going to call terrestrial. Now, I know that's a big, fancy, schmancy word, but let me tell you what that means. What does he say? Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. That's the wrong direction. We don't need to. There's an old gospel song. David, I know you've played it, and I know that we've sung it, and you probably know it. And here's how it goes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's an old gospel song. Stamp Baxter, you know, kind of red book kind of stuff. But there's a great truth there. Or at least it should be. What? to change his focus from here to there. And Jesus is trying to give us some indication of what we need to be about. Direction, location. So he says there's a wrong direction, and that is ourselves, and there's a wrong direction, and that is here on earth. Now, can I show you one more passage of Scripture? Your finger's there, in hopefully either in Luke or in Matthew. Can I ask you to turn to James? I love this little book of James. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. But the fifth chapter of James, man, you got to keep turning your Bible. You're almost at the end of it, okay? But when you get to Hebrews, slow down, because the next book you're going to hit is James chapter 5. Listen to what James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. Isn't that interesting? You say, half-brother? I didn't know that. Well, you see, Jesus had an earthly mother, but he did not have an earthly father. But he had a heavenly father, but he did not have a heavenly mother. So in the family that Jesus had of Joseph and Mary, there were other children that were born to Mary and Joseph, and James was one of those. And so we kind of just affectionately, devotionally, call James the half-brother of Jesus. But if you'll look at chapter 5 of James, chapter 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last day you have stored up your treasure." What's wrong? Building an empire right here and thinking nothing of an empire later. And that's the reason that rich farmer was in such trouble, because everything is about right here, my little kingdom. This is my little domain. And as a result, Jesus is trying to relocate our focus. Someone said that the real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money. That's the real measure of your wealth. Joyce Brothers, does that name ring a bell with some of you? Joyce Brothers, psychologist. She's a pagan, but she said, "The world at large does not judge us by who we are and by what we know. It judges us on what we have." Yeah. Ooh, that's a nice watch. Ooh, that car. Wow. Where did you get, y'all live in that? Ooh, that subdivision? Ooh, well, excuse me. You see what they do? And it's not because we have the wealth to buy all that or have all that. That's not the issue. Jesus is trying to relocate our focus. He's trying to say, this is just temporary stuff here. And so don't put your heart here. Don't put your treasure there. Colonel Sanders, that ring a bell with anybody? Amen. All right. Colonel Sanders once said, "There's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. You can't do any business from there." Amen. So the question is, what's your focus? What are you focusing your finances and your future on? What's the focus? Is it here or is it hereafter? That brings me to the second thing. In verse 20, turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 20, because verse 20, we are encouraged. See, first we're warned, now we're encouraged concerning the right direction. Okay? Now watch this. He says that the right direction is spiritual. He says the same thing, though. I mean, if you read this, it's almost word for word. He says in verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." He said almost identical, the same thing, but yet on a different perspective, a different focal point, because he says, do not, it's an imperative. And by the way, the tense of that imperative, when he says, do not store up things in heaven, he says, keep on not storing up things on earth. Don't do it, and keep not doing it. Now, I know that sounds horrible English, but you get the drift. He's saying, don't do it, and keep not doing it. Now he's saying, but store up things and keep on storing up things in heaven. Yeah. And it's a totally different focal point, a totally different focus. It's an encouragement now to get into the right direction of your life and the things of your life and the attitudes of your heart. Why? Because where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And so therefore, he says the right direction, the right location is spiritual. I got to show you this. You got to see this passage of Scripture. Turn in your Bible one more time. Ask you to do this one more time. 1 Timothy. You'll find that. It's so very important that you see this. 1 Timothy. If you'll look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. Watch this. He's talking now about relocating our focal point and our focus, not on things on the earth. Don't put your heart here. Don't put your treasures here, because that's where your heart's going to stay. But no, put your treasures in heaven. That's where your heart's going to be. And so listen to what Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you found it, verse 17. Listen to this. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Focus. Constantly. John D. Rockefeller was asked years ago, Mr. Rockefeller, how rich is rich? And he says, just $1 more. The uncertainty of riches. Watch this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure, there it is again, the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That, boy, that is such a powerful statement about exactly what Jesus is teaching us, what you and I need to know about here on earth, hereafter in heaven. But we can do that now. We can have that wonderful attitude of heart right now. So the right location is spiritual. The right direction, obviously, is eternal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. What does Jesus say? But store for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Y'all know anything about heaven? See, if I were to ask this question, how many of you want to go to heaven? All hands would go up. Well, I tell you what, let me do it this way. How many of you want to go to hell? Not any takers. Okay? Now, how many of you want to go to heaven? Some of you are still thinking about it. Okay. All right. Schools? No. All right. Okay? How many of you want to go, how many of you want your children to go to heaven? Quit raising our hands, because I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. You want your children to go. Okay, that's probably all of us. Grandchildren, that's probably all of us. Our best friends, our family members, probably all of us. I could stay here all day long going through a litany or a laundry list of individuals that we would say, oh, yeah, I want them to go there. Or maybe, you know, I'm glad that they are. I don't know what it is, but now why would you say that? What would you say of yourself? Why would you say that of your loved ones and your family members? And why would you say that? Guess what? That, ladies and gentlemen, that is where your heart is. Because this can't be everything here. I mean, this is not the end of it all. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Here it comes, that where I am, there you might be also. Thomas, bless his sweetheart, the doubter. And don't sit there and look so smug and spiritual like you've never been in Thomas's shoes, because we've all been in that doubting profile. But Thomas says, we don't know the way. And how can we know the way? You know? And what does Jesus say? Thomas. I almost think he was talking directly to Thomas at that point. But he's talking to all of us, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Yeah. You know what's after this life? That life. You know what's after earth? Heaven. But remind yourself, and I've said this so many times before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. You've got to be prepared for heaven. And what is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get us our attention off of all of this temporary onto an eternal. He's trying to get our hearts into heaven. Just like you would say, that's where I want to go. That's where I want my family to go. That's where I want my children to go. My grandchildren to go. Therefore, the right location is eternal. And then verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, he gives us the final thought. And that is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasures determine the attitude of our heart. The treasure determines the attitude of our heart. Now listen to that. The treasure determines the attitude of our heart. When Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, you take time later to read Joshua chapter 7. It's a great story. Great account in the Bible. That is great, magnanimous victory at Jericho. Walked around the city and all that kind of stuff. Screamed and hollered, blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. And then chapter 7, they said, well, boy, that's pretty impressive right there. And then there's this little bitty city off on the horizon called Ai. You know how you spell that? Ai. So Ai is way out there in the distance. And they said, hey, let's go get Ai. And so they all take off. And over 30 of the people of Israel were killed in that campaign. Now, what is that? Well, one reason is because of a guy named Achan. You know what Achan did? He put his attention on temporary stuff. He saw the gold wedge bar, and he saw the Babylonian garment, and he saw all this stuff, and so he puts it under his tent, and he's just, you got anything? Not me. No, man, I'm good. Everything's right. But everything wasn't right. And as a result, he finally had to confess, and they had to kill him. They had to execute him because of his great disobedience to God. Now, what am I saying? Attitude of heart. He had cast his attention, and his attitude was in that treasure, that temporary stuff. And so the point in verse 21 is that our treasures determine the attitude of our heart. Remember what Jesus said? He's saying there's two kinds of treasures, earthly and heavenly. And that's evident in our life as well. And that can happen, by the way, that can happen to churches. I'm telling you. You know what the theme song of some churches are? I shall not be moved. Don't even try. We don't want to relocate. We don't want to change. We don't do nothing. Don't even try that. What? It's the attitude of the heart. And Jesus is trying to deal with that. And then he finally says that our heart. Notice at first he says that our treasure determines the attitude of our heart. And now our heart determines the direction of our treasure. Yeah, it determines the direction of our. As a matter of fact, just turn the page to Matthew 6, 33. And let me just ask you this quick and final question. When Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, stop right there. The question of the hour is, am I doing that? Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that where our heart is? Because if our treasure is there, that's where our heart is. His kingdom, His righteousness, all of this stuff that has more eternal significance than this temporary stuff. Because he then concludes that then, if we're doing that, then all the things that are needed in life, whatever measure they come to us, will be added to us. George Beverly Shea sang a song, probably, if not at every Billy Graham crusade, either at most or regularly. It was a song entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Now Mike chose the music today just perfectly to set us into the tone and the attitude of being thankful and grateful. But a lot of that, if you listen to it, quickly said, my silver and gold, God is yours. Why? Because that's not the treasure. My treasure is with you. That's where my heart is with God. But George Beverly Shea would stand before thousands of people in stadiums and coliseums and crusades, and he would sing this song, I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Silver or Gold. Boy, you think, man, that's not the case in this world. That's not seemingly the normal response in this world among the culture of this day. Yeah, you know why? Because that's where the heart is. They think that all the things of this temporary world are going to bring great satisfaction. So what is it? Just $1 more. And that's where the heart is. So can I ask you this question this morning? Where's your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. And where's your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. It's almost as if the one just is inseparably connected to the other. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, where's your heart today? You may have some issues. Yeah. I mean, you may be seeing a cardiologist, and you may be facing surgery, or you may be on blood pressure medicine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But aside of that, where's your spiritual heart today? Seriously, where is it? Is it on things earthly, or is it on things eternal? We're going to go into a moment where we pass the elements of the Lord's table. Now watch this, because this is letter perfect to what we are dealing with. That little cup right there is gluten-free. So if those of you that need that, please be our guest. But what's interesting to me, and I'm going to just start these elements. Marilyn, I'll let you just take an element there. Go ahead, thank you. Melinda, thank you. Gary, Patty. Okay. And then I'm going to just hand it to Scott, and you guys just begin to pass it to the rest, if you will. Now, as these elements are passing, you know what's interesting about this? Watch this. From heaven, this is perfect. This is absolutely perfect that we are doing this today. And little did I realize, Mike, when you and I talked about it this week, we need to come around the Lord's table. Why? I never really thought about it until just at this moment. Because from heaven, God, in His great grace and love, looks down on earth. Watch this. Watch this. And guess what He sees? He sees treasure. Because that's where His heart is. Jesus has always been about you. That's the reason He went to the cross. That's the reason, even at the cross, what does He do? He looks at the thief on one side, the thief on the other side, as they both are railing at Him, and one finally gets it. I don't know what happened, but he got it. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And he looks at this thief, and he says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You know why? Because Jesus was looking at his treasure. That's where his heart is. And that's the reason for these elements. That represents the heart of Jesus. And so, don't take it lightly. Please, do not take it lightly that element, albeit a piece of bread, is in your hand. Don't take that lightly, because that's the heart of heaven looking down at His treasure. And that's you, and that's me. So Father in heaven, because you have been so good to us, we thank you. You've been so good because you looked down from heaven with a divine plan to gather in your treasure. And that's us. So much so that the only way that you could do it was through your broken body and your shed blood. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." But the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay. And with the shedding of His blood, He once again looks at His treasure, and He says, "This is all for you." As these elements are passing, when Marilyn and I were, when I was going to school out in Texas, on R.L. Thornton Freeway, there's a curve. You look off to the side of that curve, which you shouldn't do, but when you do look off the side of the curve, there's the State Fair of Texas. Big Tex, the Cotton Bowl. You make that turn, and there was a billboard right there. Right there. Make that turn, perfect location for a billboard. Everybody's going to. Thousands of people every day, perhaps hundreds of thousands every week would see that billboard. And I got it in my mind. I'm a youth minister in a little church out in Mesquite, Texas. Loved the opportunity. It was a great, great challenge in my life. Loved it. Loved it. But I would pick Marilyn up after work, having gone to school, and we would make our way back to our home in Mesquite, Texas. And I'd see that billboard. There was always advertising some air conditioning company, some car dealership, something. And I got to thinking to myself, well, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to have a visual there? And all you would see is a picture of the hand of Jesus nailed to a cross. And out of focus, you would see that he was looking at you. This is what you would see. Thousands of people would see this. You would see this visual of the hand, the bloody hand nailed to a cross of the Lord Jesus. And then, so that you wouldn't miss it, it'd be graphic, yes, but so you wouldn't miss it, just three words underneath it. All for you. Why? Why? Why this? Why this representation of the blood of Jesus? What you just took, the representation of the broken body of Jesus. Why? Because you're his treasure. You are his treasure. And that's where he's put his heart. And so from heaven, he's set the example for you and me here on earth. Father, I'm so grateful that you've shed your precious blood of your Son. As we sit in this place of worship on this cool, crisp fall day, I'm just grateful, Father, that it was your blood that satisfied the sin offering and the sin question of our life. And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup. He passed it to his disciples and said, take and drink of this cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'm just going to make a horrible assumption here that those of you that partook of that bread and that fruit of the vine have come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what this all represents, like the wedding band I've used before and things of that nature. It's a relationship moment that you and I get to. But perhaps you just come into that relationship with Christ. I mean, it's been just a week, a month, and this is the very first time, perhaps even longer, but this is the very first time you've been able to sit among believers and take of the fruit of the vine and the broken bread. And if that's the case, then that little plastic cup, it's not very expensive. Why don't you take that with you? Then just take that home. Put that on the mantle of your fireplace, or put it somewhere close by so that you can see that. Matter of fact, I'd keep a little bit of that grape juice in there if I were you, just to remind you that this is the blood of Jesus. This one represents the blood of Jesus. Treasures and hearts. I hope that you and I have kind of come to some clarity as to exactly what Jesus is telling us to teach us. Well, thank you for being here this morning. I know that many of you have obligations throughout this beautiful day and throughout the rest of this week. Remember, Thanksgiving is on the way, and I trust that you will have a thankful heart along that pathway. Yes, sir.
Would you remember our family that we're traveling starting Thanksgiving Day, heading to Hollywood, playing music about the gospel in Hollywood?
Amen. All right. Good. Okay. All right. On that note, why don't we stand? Would you do that with me? And let's do that. Let's pray. for that specific need and every need that we can place before God. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for these moments that we get to spend together. They go by so quickly. It's like we ought to just, you know, every time we meet, it's just it's a feast of your truth, and I'm grateful for it. Thankful for these who have come today, especially our visiting guests. We just love and thank you for bringing them through these doors. And now I pray that they've sensed your spirit and the fellowship of this church has been warm to their heart. And Father, speaking of heart, I pray, Father, that you will create within us a clean heart, and that we will trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and that we will have a heart, Father, that puts the perspective of heaven and eternity at the very, very front. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We love you and thank you for all that you're doing. Pray for our band that will be going so many, many miles away, that you would give them a grace of protection and travel with them, Father. And then, Father, when they're on the platform or the street or wherever they may be, Father, that there is just an anointing of that music that speaks to hearts. And, Father, you can do that. You can use all those elements to bring people to yourself, and we'll just trust that you will do just that. Thank you again for this time together. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.